Let us never forget. I want to look in Ezekiel at Ezekiel chapter 3. We're looking at Ezekiel for 4 or 5 Sundays. And I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 3 because if ever there was a passage that encouraged Jews to be on the watch for God's mercy and guidance, or American Christians to be watchful, it's Ezekiel chapter 3. It just fell right in. I don't have points today. This is kind of a stream of consciousness thing. I had a number of feelings and ideas looking at Memorial Day, and I put these together. So such as it is, that's what you get this morning, okay? I remember the first soldier I knew that died in my lifetime was Terry Cordell. Terry was from Sanford. He and his family went to First Baptist Church with me. His father was a deacon. And Terry joined the Army and became a Green Beret. He was one of the first American soldiers killed in Vietnam. He was a Green Beret advisor, and he was killed in 1963. And so that really brought the war home to me as a boy. To have someone that I knew, that I went to church with, and was from a great family, and yet he sacrificed his life fighting for freedom and liberty against communism. So I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning of verse 15. The watchman on the wall. Now there are some famous walls. The Great Wall of China is over 2,000 miles long. It's the only man-made structure that can be seen from outer space, from the space shuttle. But the Great Wall of China didn't work. It was built to keep the barbarians out, the Mongols out, and all they did was bribe the gatekeeper. They didn't even have to go over the wall. They went through the gates because they bribed the gatekeeper. The greatest construction, military fortification of the Romans was Hadrian's Wall. It goes all the way across England, 73 miles from the North Sea to the Irish Sea. Every mile, there was a mile castle with 60 soldiers. Between each mile castle were 2 watchtowers with soldiers in those. Every 4 miles was a super fort with 1,000 soldiers. So not only could they give the alarm, but they could rush and defend the wall against anybody that attacked it. And Hadrian's Wall is still there today. We are called to be watchmen. I think on Memorial Day, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. What did our country used to be? My dad and Eileen's dad served in the Air Force in World War II. And her dad stayed in all the way through the Cold War and retired here in Winter Haven in 1970. But I think our dads would be rolling over in their grave to see our country today, and they would say, "We fought for this." What did our country used to be? What sacrifices preserved our country? What can our country be again? And what can I do to make it that way? Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. This is about waiting. Ezekiel 3:15. Then I came to them of the captivity at Telabib and dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So he's waiting. I think if you study the book of Ephesians, there are 3 steps to serving God. It's called sit, and it's called walk, and then it's called stand. Sit and learn, sit and watch, sit and grow, sit and develop, sit and educate yourself. Then you can walk with God, and then you can stand for God. But that is a great teaching in the book of Ephesians, and if you want a book about it, Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian, wrote a book about it called Sit, Walk, Stand. Now look at the first part of verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. So there's waiting, there's watching. Look at the second part of verse 17. There is warning. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Then in verse 18, you have the response of the wicked, because they don't care what God says. When I say unto you, wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of thine hand, if you don't warn. Look at the wrath of God, verses 19 to 21. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, for thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I will lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him a warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness that he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou were the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. This is the outline of that passage. Now, the Bible talks in Isaiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah talked about the same thing Ezekiel did. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon the wall, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. We have a right to speak about the things that are wrong. The Bible says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible says, test all things, hold to that which is true, hold to that which is good. Jeremiah 6:17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. None are so blind as those who will not see. So, the watchmen had a couple of jobs. First, it was to look out. Are there threats? Is anything bad coming? Now, there are two kinds of evil in the world. There's natural evil. Storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Those are natural evil, and they happen. And then there is human evil, the evil that people do to other people. And you watch for all those things as you look out. And the watchman on the wall had the responsibility to do that. We have the responsibility to do that. California passed a law that material cannot be sold that contains anything that says homosexuality is bad, or try to convince people that are gay to become straight. Now, the question is, does that law in California ban the Bible? Are we censoring God's word now to cater to a minority? And let me say something about that. The Kinsey Report in the 1940s said 1 out of 10 people in America are gay. That is not true. The Center for Disease Control did a study 3 years ago, and a nationwide study by the government, Center for Disease Control, said that only 2.6% of Americans are gay. 2.5 out of 1,000 are gay. We are letting a very small minority tell us what we're supposed to think and talk about. I could lose my job for insulting gay people if I said something really bad, because I do say a few things. You can't imagine that, I'm sure. The Gestapo will be after me to get me fired. Yes. Okay, and they are a very small minority. We are living in the tyranny of the minority in America today. The watchman looks out, the watchman looks in. The people behind the wall, are they ready? Are they prepared? Do they know what's going on? Have they been properly warned? And that's a responsibility we have as Christians and we have as the church today. We are responsible. The people need to hear the warning. The righteous respond, the wicked need to repent. He repeats this. Now, we were in Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 33. He repeats this in verses 1 through 8. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He got what he deserved because he didn't listen to the warning. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, and he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's scary. It's really scary. The responsibility of the watchman. What was the downward spiral of Israel? There are three steps. They're found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. God laid it out for Israel. If you do this and this and this, I'll bless you. If you do this and this and this, I will curse you and judge you and scatter you. And he's very plain about it. And I want to tell you the three steps, because they're right here as plain as day in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, 16, 17. Deuteronomy 32, 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Okay, that's not being about overweight, okay? Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What's the first step? You forget God. You forget God. You act like there isn't any God. Friedrich Nietzsche, and I can never, don't ask me to spell his name, I can't do that. Friedrich Nietzsche wrote in one of his writings, The Parable of the Madman. And in that, there's this crazy guy that goes into a German town in the town square with a lantern, kind of like Diogenes. He's in the middle of the day, he's got a lantern. And the people ask him, what are you doing, you know, because you're acting nuts. And he says, I'm looking for God. Has anybody seen God? Where is God? Of course, he gathers a crowd, which is what he wants. And then he said, God is dead. We've killed him. Now, this doesn't mean that God's dead, God's not there anymore, whatever. What Nietzsche was trying to say was, and he was not a Christian, what Nietzsche was trying to say was people were acting in his day like God was dead. Although Germany and although Europe was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, they were acting like God wasn't real anymore. They were acting like God was dead the way they were living in their lives. They had forgotten God and what God had done for them. This is the first step down, Deuteronomy 32, 15. Then he forsook God. Now look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. Idolatry, worshiping everything else but God, worshiping their job, worshiping their house, worshiping their vacation, worshiping their money in the bank, worshiping their retirement fund. Whatever takes the place of God in your life is your God. And they turned to idolatry in their lives. God wasn't number one. They forgot God. They turned to idolatry. And then look at verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared. They sacrificed unto devils. This is the occult. This is the occult, not cults, the occult. The word occult comes from the Latin word occultus. It means that which is secret, that which is hidden, that which is beyond the five senses. There are three parts to the occult, divination or fortune telling. Have you ever had your palm read? Have you ever had tea leaves read? Have you ever had a crystal ball? Have you ever played on a Ouija board? Well, that's spiritism. That doesn't count. All right. Have you ever, you know, fortune telling, instead of turning to God for guidance, they turn to the spirit world. What does Psalm 32:8 say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's Proverbs 3:5. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways exalt him, and he shall direct your path. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and lead thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The occult draws you away from God to give you guidance. The second one is spiritism, speaking to spirits of the dead. Seances, Ouija boards, trance channeling. Right up here in Claremont, you had a guy living named Jack Purcell. He channeled a spirit called Lazarus. He'd go into a trance and Lazarus would speak through his mouth and give you information and direct your life. Then the third category of the occult is magic, calling on spirit forces to do things for you. You have witchcraft, and every semester I have at least one witch in my classes. And you have Satanism, and I had a draconian Satanist in my class last semester at Plant City. People are turning to Satan. People are turning to the forces of nature. People are turning to witchcraft because they're empty in their lives. What were the three steps in the Bible that God said, Israel will fall away from me and I will scatter you? Forsaking God, idolatry, and the occult. Erwin Lutzer, who's pastor of Moody Church, I heard him this week say this: we have lost our position in America just like Israel lost their position in Israel because of our pride. We're so full of ourselves. We're so good. We're so great. We're so wonderful. Our hypocrisy, we claim to be something we're not. Our unfaithfulness to God and our laziness. Our laziness. It's true. What's God's formula? Revelation chapter 2, all the way over to the other side of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2. The letter to the church, which one? Ephesus. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Where is God? God is dead, because people aren't living like there's a God anymore. You have left your first love. What's the formula? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. That's the formula. Verse 5. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember, where did we used to be? What did we used to stand for? How were things really done? Repent. Turn back. Repeat the things that were done in the beginning, and God will give you a reward. Look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember, repent, repeat, and reward. What does God think of nations? Well, not much. Daniel chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they are counted as the small dust of the balance. Wow. Nations are like a drop in a bucket. Nations are like dust in a basket or a balance. Countries aren't much in God's eyes, because God's a lot bigger than that. What are people supposed to do? Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Remember, twice in Proverbs, God says to the Jewish people, remember the landmarks which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 22:28. Then the very next chapter, Proverbs 23:10, remember the ancient landmarks. Forget not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. The land was given by God to the tribes. The tribes divided the land, stones, landmarks were set so the boundaries were clear, so that no one could infringe on anybody's rights. It preserved the family's heritage. It settled disputes. Depart not from the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. People tell me that our laws are based on English common law. That's not exactly true. English common law goes back to the German tribes that moved across Europe and established kingdoms like Germany and France and England, the Anglos and the Saxons. Let me tell you about Germanic law of the Anglo-Saxon. It was called the Lex Terra, the law of the land. It was by custom. They weren't written down. This is what the people knew and lived by. Number one, they elected their chief. He was elected by the warriors. Freely elected leadership. Number two, each warrior got one voice and one vote. Everybody was equal in the Germanic tribes. They had the right to travel freely all over the land that they controlled. And every warrior had the right to bear arms. The Second Amendment says, the right to bear arms shall not be infringed. What part of that do people not understand? Congress shall not infringe on it. Liberals shall not infringe on it. Shall not be infringed. What's the only thing that stops a bad guy with a gun, a good guy with a gun? Sometimes the police can get there in minutes, but we only have seconds. Times have changed, folks. I can remember when I was a kid, we didn't lock the front door to the church. You could go to the church any time, day or night, and go in the building and go down to the front and pray, sit there and meditate. You remember when we didn't lock our front doors? Times have changed, and we have to protect ourselves. Now, if you have a problem with guns, buy a can of wasp spray. You read the can of wasp spray, it's supposed to go 20 feet. I can hit that wall with a can of wasp spray. Keep one next to your front door, keep one next to your bed. Someone comes in and causes a problem, spray them in the face with wasp spray. They'll have to go to the hospital. Teach them not to do that anymore. How many home invasions would you stop if you stopped the invader? Shall not be infringed. Based on Anglo-Saxon Germanic law, you have the Magna Carta. June 15, 1215, at Runnymede, England, the English barons forced King John to sign the Magna Great Carta document. The great document. What did it say? Government is subject to the people, not the other way around. Government cannot levy taxes without approval. Freedom for trade, freedom for travel, the right to a fair and speedy trial. You cannot be locked up in a castle forever. The right to a trial by the jury of your equals. Not by some rich king that decides he doesn't like the way you looked at him, but a fair trial by a jury of your peers, a jury of your equals, and the right to be compensated for private property. These are the landmarks our country was founded on. These are biblical. We don't have time to do that this morning. But remember what God told the Jewish people, depart not from the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. There was a pastor trying to put together a sermon on Saturday night, and that is the worst thing a pastor can go through, I think. You know, it's Saturday night, you gotta say something very useful on Sunday morning. Sunday morning worship service is when everybody's together. It's the one time when everybody's together and you can make the most difference with the Bible. And it's a terrible thing to be up late on Saturday night and not know what you're going to say on Sunday morning, which is why my mentor, when I was young, 20 years old, had a church that ran 240 at 19. Man, a lot of Saturday nights like that. So he said, do sermon series. Preach through a book of the Bible. Preach through a list like the Beatitudes. Plan ahead, and then you'll never worry about where your next sermon's coming from. Preach series, especially on books of the Bible. So I've always done that, and I don't get stressed out on Saturday night anymore. Usually I'm ready by Friday, and Saturday's pretty stressless, depending on what we're doing. Now, if Eileen takes me to the gym, that's pretty stressful, okay, because she makes me walk, she makes me lift weights, she makes me do other things. She doesn't let me just sit there and watch her do it. But this pastor on Saturday night, he is under the gun. He's got to do something useful and good and entertaining and hold their attention. It's got to be biblical. It's supposed to make a difference in their lives. The pressure is on. He's got a little boy, and he comes into his office at the house, starts playing, making noise. The guy can't concentrate. And so he's got some magazines. He goes to one. There's a map of the United States. So he rips the page out of the magazine, takes a pair of scissors, cuts it in pieces, gets all the pieces, says, here, go in the next room and put the country back together. It's a puzzle. So the little boy takes it, goes off. He's back in just a couple of minutes, and there the United States is all together. He said, how'd you do that so fast? He said, well, Daddy, it was easy. On the back, there was a picture of a man, and when I put the man together, the country was together too. When we put the people together right, the country is going to be together right also. We spread God's kingdom one soul at a time. That's how we make a difference. When the man is put together, then the country is put together too. And God wants everybody to be on the same page with him, which is why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're saved this morning and you're here, you need to be watching. If you're not saved this morning and you're here, you need to be coming to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. We're going to sing hymn number 275, I Surrender All. Take your hymn book and turn to 275. Let's sing that as a hymn of commitment. And if you have a decision to make, you make it as we sing our invitation hymn.